Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
Good morning. It's great to be with everybody virtually this morning. I noticed that somebody posted a picture of their family watching our live stream service, I think on Facebook. And I thought it'd be kind of fun if you took a picture of you and whoever you're with and post it to our Facebook page or post it to Instagram or whatever, so we can get an idea of you know, what we all look like, because we might forget, it's been a few weeks, but it would just be great to see everybody sort of doing that and making that a thing. That would be kind of fun. We're in a rough time, and we're going to be continuing our message series on gifts of the Spirit this morning, but I also will have a specific sort of add on to that. That's not gift of the Spirit specific. This is a time, we live in a day where we are expecting Christ's return, and this is what Wade was talking about when he was leading us in worship. One day God is going to restore everything. In the meantime, we're living in between that. We're living in the now and not yet. God's kingdom has come. God's kingdom will fully come. And in that in between time, we are the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are God's means to reach the world. And this is why he has given us gifts. And so we're in this time of imperfection where not all the questions we want answered will be answered. Not all of us we won't see suffering absent from our lives. And so we're in the struggle, and we accept God's love, and we reach people with God's love in that. And so one of the reasons why I haven't stopped this series and maybe turned attention more to the situation at hand is for exactly that reason. We are in a time right now where we need to leverage the gifts that God has given us. And I, just as a bit of a recap from the past couple of weeks, there are four categories of gifts, and those are arbitrary categories because they're not divided as such in Scripture. We talked about the professing gifts first. We started talking about the practical gifts last week, and we only got halfway through. So we're going to go the second half of that as well today. As a reminder, we need to constantly grow in discipline. And so we grow as we discipline ourselves in reading Scripture, in praying, even in meditating on Scripture, in meeting together, in serving, all of these things. And those, the gifts are a wide description of all the ways in which we need to be disciplined. The spiritual gifts are the way that we serve. We grow in discipline as we pursue all of those things. We serve effectively as we leverage the gifts, the specific gifts that God has given us. I want to start by reading a passage from 1 Corinthians. Paul deals, I've mentioned this the past few weeks, Paul deals with this church. He deals with a lot of the spiritual gifts because this is where they were having dysfunction. And so you'll see it in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. I say 13, that's sort of that love chapter. The context of that operating in love is really the operation of the spiritual gifts in the church. And so we have to keep that in mind. It's a great passage for use at weddings, but the context is, how is the church serving one another with the gifts that God has given us? And the ultimate metric for that is in love. And then that's why that whole description is in there. So the prior chapter to that, I'm going to read verses 18 to 21, 1 Corinthians 12, 18 to 21. Our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body it would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. So what Paul is saying here is that the church is the body of Christ, and each one of us has an important part to play. There's no person that's disqualified as a follower of Jesus. There's no person that has not been given some kind of gift, or more likely a set of gifts or a mix of gifts. And we each have specific functions, and we are needed. Each one of us is needed. Sometimes you might feel like, well, I'm not sure where I fit. I'm not sure whether I belong. Guaranteed, you have a place and a purpose within the church for the furthering of the mission and the building up of the church. So with that, we're going to move on to the last four, what I'm calling practical gifts. And the first one is a gift of mercy. Now, so the word mercy means to extend favor to somebody who doesn't deserve it. The gift of mercy is a supernatural ability to identify somebody who is hurt or isolated or lonely. And sometimes hurting people can be difficult to approach. I know when I've gone through rough times and people ask me for help, sometimes I really resist that because in the wound, we fear further wounding. And somebody with the gift of mercy has the capability to approach and befriend and to welcome somebody who really needs that. And an indicator for that is maybe you're one of those person that you actually notice the isolated person that nobody else notices. You know, when you're the group of friends and everybody's real happy to be with one another, there's somebody on the outside and one of the group says, hey, look at that person over there. That's the indicator. You have that in your heart that God has placed there. It's a spiritual gift where you notice the person on the outside and your desire is to go to them. This is when we see this gift in operation in the church, this is amazing. This is incredible because in some extents, Jesus came, he says, I came to serve the lost. I didn't come to those who are healthy. I came to those who are sick. And when we have this gift in operation, we are meeting needs in a Christ-like way, in exactly the way that he would. How many times did he reach out to the person who was disenfranchised, the person that was excluded? This is what happens when this church is acting in mercy, when the people who have that gift are living that out. Now, when it's absent in the church, then what happens is the church just goes along business as usual, but it's insider-focused. It becomes about what is meeting my needs, what is meeting our needs, how much fun we're having, all the things we're accomplishing, all the things we're happy about. But people walk in, they're hurting, and they leave. They walk in, they have issues, and they leave. They walk in, and maybe they don't look like everybody else. Maybe they're different cultural background. Maybe they're different social standing. And as human beings, like attracts like. We tend to want to congregate with those who are like us, the ones who share our opinions, the ones that live the same way. The person with the gift of mercy, if they're not there, then we just become a self-identified insider group where we're only here for ourselves. So that is devastating to the mission of the church when this is not present. Now, if you have a gift of mercy, here are a few things to watch for. One is you may be surrounding somebody who is hurting. You may be welcoming them. There may be a need for correction there, and this isn't always the obvious response of somebody with the gift of mercy. It's sort of like active, the gift of encouragement, but it's active and practical. And so this is a person who wants to demonstrate unconditional love with, and we all should be demonstrating unconditional love, but sometimes the tendency is to leave people as they are. I know we have one person in our church who excels in this gift, and I won't mention any names, but they're also very good at saying, this is what you need to do to get better. Here's another thing. Somebody with a gift of mercy can easily be frustrated because other people don't see with their eyes. It can be frustrating when you have the ability to notice and to see somebody who's hurt, somebody who's wounded, somebody who needs help, and you see nobody else around you notices. And you can be very frustrated with the people that are around you because they don't naturally see what you naturally see or supernaturally see because of a supernatural gift. The last thing to watch for, somebody with a gift of mercy is given the choice, they would sacrifice ministry to the many for ministry to the one. So they're the person that says, Jesus left the 99 sheep to go to the one, and I know we have great Sunday services. We need to cancel all our Sunday services because there are a few homeless people and we need to direct all of our attention to those few people. And so there has to be a balance in that. So it's an absolutely valuable gift. It's an absolutely essential gift. And as a reminder, we're all responsible for each one of these things. And if your natural default or your supernatural default is not mercy, you still need to exhibit and demonstrate and act in that as a path to growth and maturity. So if you have the gift, it's your sweet spot. It's your automatic response. But each one of us needs to be keeping an eye out for it. We need to have the discipline to do that if it doesn't come automatically to you. So the next one is hospitality. This would be, I guess we're about at six in our list of the practical gifts. This is supernatural ability to provide a welcoming environment in our home. This is a gift that these days tends to be underrepresented in our church, and its absence is underappreciated. In our individualistic culture now, and our fairly affluent culture across the board, certainly in the broad scope of history in the world, we don't seem to need this. We don't seem to perceive the need for this. I'll give you an illustration of somebody that I knew in the past that had this gift, I don't know, through the roof. It was about 1992 when my parents were going to be moving out west, and they were unable to make the trek out to buy a house. So my younger brother and I, we drove one of their cars out. We spent, like, I think, 3 days, 2.5 days driving out. And we had like a third-hand contact of somebody that might be able to find us accommodations. We had enough money to take a hotel for a couple of nights. We didn't have enough money for the full, I think, week or 2 weeks that we were going to be there to find a house and then fly back. We already had flights booked. So we had the second-hand contact, somebody that my mother knew, and they knew somebody that worked in a church. And as we're pulling into town, we forgot the name of the church, but we knew it was on a street called Gladwin Avenue. And we thought, well, whatever, we'll go to Gladwin and find out what church is on that street. What we didn't realize is that this is in Abbotsford, British Columbia. Abbotsford, British Columbia is the Bible Belt of BC. And there were tons of churches on Gladwin. So we're like driving up and down going, we have no idea what to do. And I think it was about a Monday or Tuesday, and none of the names rang a bell, and we drove all the way to the bottom of the street, and it was sort of the edge of town. All of a sudden, there was a church, and I was like, yeah, I think that was the name. So we pulled into the parking lot, and we walked into the office, and we asked to speak to the pastor, who was the second-hand contact. We didn't know him. He didn't know us, and we said, okay, so here's the situation, looking for accommodation, wonder if there's anybody that could help us. And he says, well, we could put an announcement out on Sunday and see if anybody steps up. And that wasn't going to work. We only had, like, money for a couple of nights accommodation at a motel. We would have been, like, on the street or sleeping in the car. And somebody overheard the conversation. They walked up and said, oh, you can stay at our house. And it was a guy that was working at the church doing maintenance and all that. And he goes, we live just up at the hill, you know, drive up there. I'll call my wife, tell him you're coming, tell her you're coming. And we talked to her and we took one more night in a motel, and then we stayed at their house for the rest of the time. Just no questions asked. And quite a few months later, actually it was more than that. It was months and months later. My parents had moved out. I had moved out, and Michelle was coming out. She was going to be living in BC, and she was looking for a place to stay. And I talked to them and said, of course she can stay here. So here's the funny part of the story. So we went over for dinner so I could introduce her to them. And so we're sitting down. She's about to serve dinner, and the lady that lived there, she said, I hope you like lasagna. And I said, well, Michelle doesn't. Ow, why'd you kick me? And so Michelle was really upset at me for saying that. But the reality is that she very quickly became just absorbed into their family. And she lived there for, I think, 3 months because they had that gift of hospitality. And they always had people staying over there. I think one reason why this was such an important gift, certainly in the early church, is because the early church existed in a time where they had to weather a lot of persecution. And when somebody became a follower of Jesus, they might be disowned from their family. They might be excommunicated from the community, from the synagogue, or whatever. And they were really, literally out on the street. And so that's why you hear this gift of hospitality. It's mentioned in all of the Gospels. It's mentioned in a couple of the letters of Paul, early and late. It's mentioned in one of Peter's letters. This was something that was a real need in that culture. There's a very, very early Christian document, and it's so early that this is one of the documents that they were arguing about should be or shouldn't be in the New Testament, and it was eventually discarded. And in it, it gives rules for traveling preachers or traveling prophets. And it's funny that they would have this specific rule because you think, well, I guess this might have been a problem. They said if a true prophet comes, you are required to house them in your house. But they can only stay for one or two nights. If they stay a third night, that indicates that they're not a real prophet. Apparently, they were having problems with the abuse of this hospitality. And I thought that was kind of funny that staying three nights disqualifies you as a legitimate prophet. But that's the stuff that they were living with. What is an indicator? An indicator of the hospitality gift is that you have an open door policy in your home. And I want to differentiate between true hospitality as a gift and how some of us express our hospitality, but it's not quite the same thing. Years ago, when I first came to Crosslands, and we were living for 6 months without a house, and so basically Michelle and the kids were living at her parents in Peterborough, and I would billet with people. And I remember there was this one family in the church, and they would invite people over for lunch, and sometimes spur of the moment, they said, you know what, if there's more people we can handle, just add water to the soup. And they had this, like, we're just going to do whatever it takes to bring whoever over and feed them. And I thought, okay, that right there demonstrates hospitality. There was another person, and I was staying with them for a while, and I said, you know, there's a chance Michelle may be able to leave the kids at home and come down for a Saturday night, stay the night and go to church. And they said, you know, I don't think we can do that because I'm not sure we're going to have enough food. Now, the reality was they had enough food, guaranteed, but there was a need to be perfect in presentation. A lot of us in our culture today, and I'm not saying this is a wrong thing, I think it's just a what is we see our homes as expressions of ourselves. And so when people come over, we have to clean up unnaturally so. We have to make sure everything's clean so we can best present ourselves. Okay, that's not what hospitality is. It's almost borderline, I'm presenting a facade of who we are, or I'm showing off because it crosses over from being the best host for the people to presenting ourselves as the best host. It's more about what we are presenting than it is about being hospitable to somebody else. And so when you have that person, I'm not saying that somebody who's hospitable is a slob, is they care less about what they are presenting in their home than they care about welcoming somebody that comes in. So I'm not making a shot at anybody on that, because I know Michelle and I, we tend to do that. When people come over, I've got to make sure everything's perfect. Don't want to overextend ourselves, because we want to make sure that we are serving them in a way that reflects well on us. And I would never claim to have the gift of hospitality, but it's certainly something, again, as I said, is underrepresented and probably underappreciated. Now, what happens when the gift is present in the church? I'll give you one clear example of what happens. A few years ago, we sponsored a Syrian refugee family, and we needed a place for them to stay. And one family in our church, clear gift of hospitality, said they can stay at our house, no questions asked. And they're a family that is always welcoming people in. And so our Syrian family stayed with them for quite a few months until we were able to find a place for them to live on their own. And you know, when we hit crisis, and right now we're in a crisis, the crisis has not yet hit us to the point, and hopefully it doesn't, God willing, where people are looking for places, homes to stay in, but it might. And when those kinds of crises happen, I know in places around the world today, we have a family in our church. When they became followers of Jesus, all of a sudden they were under threat from an anti-Christian government, and they immediately found a place to stay with another family of Christians. And there are times and places where that is absolutely necessary. It doesn't seem to be absolutely necessary most of the time right now, but when it is, man, is that gift ever needed in the church. When it is absent, we can't meet those needs. When a crisis happens, I don't know, where you put people out on the street. We wouldn't do that to immediate biological family, but we are a family as followers of Jesus that is responsible for one another. And so there may come a time in the future we need to see that gift in operation. Things to watch for. Not a lot of warnings when it comes to gift of hospitality. One is, don't overextend. I find a lot of times the gift of hospitality can be closely partnered with the gift of mercy, and it's really hard to say no to somebody. And we can overextend ourselves where we just say yes to everybody, and we can run ourselves dry. It costs us our own discipleship life. You have to watch very carefully for the cost to your own kids, because sometimes we say, with the gift of hospitality, we can say yes to somebody, but our kids might not be saying yes. We have to be very careful that we have to maintain that balance of leading them into living a life of Christian mercy, but not making them pay a cost that they're not ready to pay. And I've heard horror stories of that that I don't have time to go into detail. So that's one thing to watch for with the gift of hospitality. Here's a big one: the gift of leadership. Gift of leadership is a supernatural ability to create and communicate clear vision and motivate and inspire people to follow that vision. Leadership is something that is highly valued in our world today, and I'm seeing leadership principles come around to a more biblical model over time. People are learning the hard way what Jesus taught us 2,000 years ago. Jesus taught that leadership is service. If you want to lead, you have to serve. If you want to lead, you are serving by leading. There's a biblical model, he says, in the book of Acts. He says, the leaders of this world, they're tyrants over you, but I'm saying you have to be a slave or a servant to all. A tyrant is somebody who dominates and lords over other people for their own benefit. Luke sort of tweaks that in his version of the same story. He says the leaders of this world call themselves benefactors. And the idea is that a leader who is in place for their own benefit But they are kind to other people so that they can get recognition in return. So they're leading other people, but what they really want is a trade for themselves. And in that context, Jesus said, no, you are to be a servant. John tells us that Jesus says, here's how you lead. And he washed his disciples' feet, that was the job of the lowliest servant or the lowliest slave. It was not something that a leader would do. And Jesus says, here's how you are to behave to one another. So leadership, the ability to create, communicate, clear vision, motivate, inspire people as a service, as a servant to other people. Now, as a clarification, when a leader is serving, they are answerable to God, they are serving people. They're not answerable to people serving God. No, they're serving God and serving people, but they're called to serve people. I've had somebody come into my office one time and say, listen, we pay you, we tell you what to do. No, that's not the way it works. The way it works is I'm answerable to God, I'm answerable to our pastor's committee, I'm answerable to our fellow pastors, but I'm not your employee. I serve you, doesn't mean you get to tell me what to do. And the reason I say that is because there are a lot of churches that have been destroyed by pastors trying to or being forced to accommodate the whims and desires of every single person in the church, regardless of whether those things are all the same. And it can be very destructive. Here's an indicator of a gift of leadership. You're bothered by a lack of movement. You're looking around and saying, what's even going on here? We had somebody in our church quite a few years ago, and they went to work in full-time ministry in another church. And over a few years, they said, we need to establish a vision statement. We need to establish values. We need to create forward momentum in this church. And they're not the lead pastor. And they, over the past 3 or 4 years, have been able to implement that in a very effective way. And so that's somebody that has a gift of leadership. It can also be indicated by somebody having a clear vision, somebody who's motivational. Many times, somebody with a gift of leadership has high charisma. People want to follow you. You can have great ideas. If nobody follows you, guess what? You're not necessarily a leader. I've known people like that too. I have a vision, I have ideas, and everybody needs to do it, and they would get frustrated because nobody would follow. Great, well, maybe you don't have a gift of leadership. I would say in this gift, I wouldn't say it's one of my strongest gifts. I wish I had more. And I know people are going to text me and say, oh, you're a great leader and all that other stuff, and I appreciate the affirmation. I'm being really honest here. I wish I had more, but there are also dangers to this. And so I find that I am forced to consistently learn, to consistently rely on God, to consistently rely on our fellow pastors in order to lead effectively, because I don't think it is something that comes naturally or that it is a supernatural gift to me. I wish I had more, but anyway. This is what happens when the gift is present in the church. The church has unity and direction. Now, we can fall into the trap of believing that this is the only thing that the church needs. And there's been so much information lately about church needing leadership, leadership, leadership. Yes, the church needs leadership, but you can have leadership take you in the wrong direction. So leadership, having leadership doesn't mean the church is going in the right direction. That's why all the gifts are necessary. But leadership means the ability to travel in a direction. You need to, it means you're traveling well, moving forward well, and bringing everybody with you. Okay, so here's what happens when the gift is absent in the church. When the gift is absent in the church, what we do, we tend to do things just because we do them. We accumulate programs, and we run the programs, and we run and run and run and run. And if nobody's asking the question, why are we doing this? Nobody's asking the question, what is our purpose that we're accomplishing? How are you measuring whether we're successful? And I think a lot of organizations and church can fall into that trap. I remember quite a few years ago here, when Rob was the youth pastor, he was involved in our local youth network, and they were planning, or one of the networks, and they were planning a youth rally, and they were asking the question, okay, who should be the speaker and who should be the band? And Rob said, well, why are we even doing the rally? Because maybe if we understood that, we would understand how we would choose a speaker or band. And somebody around the table said, we've never asked that question before. Okay, that's a problem. We're expending energy, we're spending time, we're expending resources with no direction. And so when there's no gift of leadership, when there's no leadership in operation, ministries are started and continued haphazardly, the church can become inward focused, there's no common direction, there's no common momentum, there's no vision that everybody's following to move forward. Here are things to watch for, and there's quite a few with this gift because it's a powerful gift, and there are powerful downsides. Some people with a strong gift of leadership can resist accountability. So with a strong gift of leadership, people can surround themselves with yes people, they can surround themselves with sycophants, and they can slide into megalomania. There was a movement about 10, 15 years ago where there were people with strong gifts of leadership, and they were bringing people around them. They used the term armor bearer, and the idea was that the leader is somebody anointed. I can catch a little bit of that anointing if I serve them the way Elisha served Elijah in the Bible. And these people started being treated as slaves, or moving themselves into a role, like, I got to get the pastor's coffee, and I got to make sure that the order is right and get it to him hot before anybody else does, so I can kind of get that lead spot. And there were leaders that were leveraging this. They were taking advantage of people that were willing to be taken advantage of. And so, if you have a gift of leadership, at some point you got to stop believing your own hype. That's just the reality. The higher you are, the farther you can fall. And humility is really tricky. I used to say as a joke, you know, humility is my greatest gift. I got a badge for it one time, and they took it away because I wore it. It's really tricky to maintain humility because everybody loves somebody who demonstrates humility, right? So you start trying to demonstrate humility so people will love you more. It's a really difficult catch-22 there. There's also a strong predilection to charm your way out of problems. And I've known people that they get into trouble and they make excuses and charm their way out of it, and people believe them. And people with strong gifts of leadership, I think that's their sort of their natural or automatic response to problems. Rather than dealing with it, you say, well, let's just smooth this over. This is not my fault. And trouble is down the road when that happens. Conversely, the other side of it is that a leader in serving people can end up being people-pleasing, where they're trying to keep everybody happy all the time. A leader can have too much ambition in terms of moving too far ahead too fast, taking the church beyond what is sustainable in terms of growth, sustainable in terms of discipleship, and managing finances. With too much ambition, the church overextends. Right now, churches across Canada, churches across the world are being challenged severely with financial hardship. And a church that is overleveraged, a church that is overextended, a church that has too much staff, they're going to fall apart real quick because they don't have the resources to keep that up. And the leader is the one who has grandiose visions and can take a church farther than it should go. The other thing too is if you're a people pleaser, self-doubt can be debilitating. And so people even with strong gifts of leadership can have a core that is very, very sensitive to criticism, and it needs to be balanced by the right kind of encouragement, the right kind of exhortation, and the gift of leadership, more than any other, has a direct balance in the next gift, which is the gift of administration, which I'm going to talk about next. The gift of administration is supernatural ability to create systems and programs to move forward. This is the person that sees the details and understands the details. Here's an indicator. Lack of organization bothers you. Not only that, but you know what to do about it. I've mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. One of the indicators of many of these gifts is anger. So the gift of mercy, I'm angry that somebody is being excluded. Right. So that's an indicator that you might have the gift of mercy. Leadership, I'm angry that there's no direction. Okay, so that's your hot spot there. Administration is, this is not organized and it's falling apart. And somebody with low gifts of administration, like me, can sometimes say, oh, you know, it'll all take care of itself. The reality is, if there's not enough management, if there's not enough administration, people will get hurt. So I think people with low gifts of administration never intend to hurt somebody. But when you have a schedule and somebody gets left off of it, or somebody's not communicated, they are led to believe that they don't matter. And so that's why this gift is so essential, because it keeps things running. You can't have momentum without systems. So there's a tension here. When the gift is present in the church, we see momentum in pursuing vision. We see stability in operation when it comes to finances. Somebody, if it's all leadership, sometimes people will without that sort of balance, people will follow this vision, that vision, that vision, that mission, maybe even part of an organization or a team where the direction changes every year. The buzzwords change. This is what is most important right now. And then, but sooner or later you become cynical because, yeah, well, there was something completely different that was most important last year. The right kind of administration, the right kind of system say, this is what we're doing and this is how we're going to keep it moving forward. When the gift is absent in the church, people get hurt. People operate by the seat of their pants. They operate in crisis mode. Things aren't well organized. And I've seen this in the past. I've seen it here. And I think that we had people with gifts, and I'm not sure that they were, that I was effectively authorizing or empowering them to act them out. People are looking to me to be organized. That's a mistake. So for people, we have strong gifts of administration outside of me on the pastoral staff. I know Mariah and Claudette and Wade are all really, really, really good with this stuff. And I think that's one reason why we work well together, because the stuff I suck at, they're really, really good at. Things to watch out for. This has to balance with leadership. When it's out of balance, administrators can perpetuate systems at the expense of vision. So systems resist change. So there has to be that balance there between we have systems to keep momentum going, but when there has to be a change of direction, those systems have to change, and people can get locked into the systems especially if their system that they have set up. And sometimes those systems can actually become obsolete. But we're still doing this. So there's that lack of vision and direction there. Somebody who is very, very strong in administration will pursue financial stability at the cost of growth. And that's really, really tricky to manage, because you have the vision person going, who cares about the cost? We're going to win the world for Jesus. And the administrators are going, we can't do anything new because we don't have the money for it. So I don't want to say that these are in conflict. They have to be managed in tension. They have to be in the right balance. And when you have that right balance, things can go amazingly well. When it's out of balance, you're going to have problems. I'm going to sort of come to the end of the spiritual gifts thing and then finish off with a couple of other things. But the Bible says that when we become followers of Jesus, we are sanctified. And what that means is it means holy, but it means set apart for specific use. And if you are a follower of Jesus, God has a specific use, a specific purpose for you. I don't want to make it sound like he uses you like a tool, because he works with us in relationship. And regardless of your age, regardless of your past, regardless of your gender, your ethnicity, you have spiritual gifts, a specific mix of gifts. God has a specific purpose for you. And I hope that as we're going through this series, you are starting to identify those. I would encourage you to have conversations with people that are close to you to say, I know that sometimes you feel like you don't have any. Sometimes we don't see the things that are obvious to everybody else. You have those conversations. You pray, ask God, show me what my gift is and how to begin to activate that. I'm going to take text messages at this point. I've got a few. Great leaders do ask for help and advice when needed. That's a strength. Yeah, I find like I have to do that more and more. A strong leader will hire those who have different skills than them and then trust them to use those skills. This is a strength at Crossings, as well as strong leaders in the pastor's committee with different gifts. And then they named some pastor's committee members, Jason, Andy, Paul, et cetera. Everybody on our pastor's committee, we have 7 pastor's committee members, and we have a wide diversity of gifts and personality type. And I think that is one of the strengths of our pastor's committee. That's one of the 2 strengths. The other strength is that they're all on mission. They're all on side. There's a lot of churches that have church boards that are confrontational, antagonistic, and determined to be the opposition party of the pastor. And I think that can be very harmful. You have to have accountability, but you're still working on the same team. And so, yeah, those are the 2 things that are really strong on our pastor's committee. And you need to have that diversity in gifts. You have spoken of using your spiritual gifts within the context of the church, but what about outside of those parameters? Leadership, administration, hospitality, mercy can be great tools for evangelism, no? Yes, I hope I'm not implying that within the context of the church means not using them for evangelism, because I think evangelism is a significant part of the mission of the church. We're called to make disciples. Evangelism is the first stage of that. So for the church to do what it does, for the church to accomplish its mission, it's not like we're just using our gifts for ourselves, it's to further that mission. Again, remember that tension between Luke and Paul. Paul is about building the church to maturity. Why? So we can be the holy united witness of Jesus as a Messiah. Whereas Paul goes directly to the Spirit is there to empower us to testify that Jesus is the Messiah, the solution for the world, that God's specially appointed one. So that's definitely a both and. It isn't just internal. It's to further that mission. So you're exactly right. There is a caveat to that. I don't believe God gives gifts with strings attached. So God can give you a spiritual gift and you may say, I'm happy to have this gift. And you may say, but I'm tired of following Jesus. I'm going to go do what I want out in the world. And I don't believe that God necessarily takes his gifts back. So there can be people using their gifts out in the world that are using them outside of God's intention, using them outside of the context of the church in a negative way, outside of accountability, outside of partnership with God's mission. And that's why you can't use a spiritual gift as a sign of maturity. Because somebody is effective doesn't mean they're mature. The gifts have to be supported by maturity. That's why we have to grow in discipline and serve in gifts. We need to have that maturity underlined because gifts are not a sign of maturity. Are there levels to the gift of leadership based on your other spiritual gifts? Your strength or other spiritual gifts and your leadership is within the context of strengthening the body of Christ leadership. Those who are truly called to be church leaders as their first gift. Yeah, so this is how I think it works. We all have a mix of gifts. So how you serve isn't just, well, I serve in leadership, so in this capacity, I serve as a leader. It's going to be a mix of leadership and one or two other things, maybe three or four other things. And this is why the church is so diverse. This is what's so beautiful about it. We're not called to conform to all look like the same person, right? We're all not called to look and act and be exactly like Justin Trudeau or Doug Ford or whatever. We are all called to serve uniquely and we have a different set of gifts. So it's not like, okay, there's 16 gifts, there's 16 types of people. No, there's almost an infinite number of people because there's almost an infinite mix of types of gifts. And God knows that. God gives his gifts to you. And so the church is called to be united and diverse, diverse and united. And I think it's incredible that that's kind of how it works. So you can see two people who are strong leaders that lead in different ways, that lead with different focuses or different structures even. And I think that would be my answer to that. Last one, here's a fun idea. Have folks record a 10 to 15 second video on what Easter means to them and place them on Friday, assuming they record landscape scale. That is way off topic, Mike, but you know what? That's not a bad idea. I don't know. We already have the Friday service planned. I would love to see people record those kinds of videos and post them to our Facebook page. And yes, when Mike says record them landscape style, that's a pet peeve of mine as well. If you're recording video on your phone, don't do this. Turn it sideways so it's like you're watching a movie. We're not going to delete them if you do it the wrong way, but just turn your phone sideways. Right, Judah? Judah doesn't care because he's younger, and so they're all Instagram generation. They're doing it like this anyway. So maybe you and I are just too old, right? If you watch it on your phone, Porch is actually better, Mike. Whatever. Record a video. Put it on our Facebook page. Let's all share what Easter means to us, what Jesus means to us at Easter, how this is impacting your life, and let's be the church for one another and be the church for the world. Imagine people coming to our site and seeing those videos. That's awesome. I want to close off with a couple of things. I would be remiss to not give you an opportunity to become a follower of Jesus. And in our world where there is crisis, man, we need God more than ever. And so if you are not a follower of Jesus, if you're tuning in because you're curious or somebody's making you watch our feed and you go, well, I don't know what all this thing is about being a follower of Jesus, church, Christianity. It's as simple as this. God has worked to make the world right. And we're in the middle of that plan. He has appointed Jesus to be his chosen one. That's what the word Messiah means. And Jesus makes the world right in a completely different way than we tend to in the world. Jesus went to his death. He went to the cross to destroy the powers of evil. And we can see all kinds of evil in the world right now, which is some of it is human originated and some of it is not. Sometimes there's natural disasters. Sometimes there's a spiritual enemy at work. And Jesus has de facto, in principle, destroyed that, and we're part of his kingdom to work that out completely. And so the first step to be a follower of Jesus is to acknowledge what we have been doing is not working. He's been appointed to be the Lord of the world, the master of the world, and we have to admit that what we're not doing is not working. We have to get on side. And that's true universally, and it's also true individually. So you may be there going, what I'm doing is not working. It's as simple to become a follower of Jesus, as simple as ABC. A, admit that what you're doing is not working. Admit that what the world is doing is not working. Admit that there's got to be better. B, believe. That means put trust in Jesus, the Messiah, who is working to make the world right and will one day bring that to completion. Give him your allegiance, give him your trust. C is commit your life to him, because you can't do it the old way and the new way at the same time. And so if you want to be a follower of Jesus, if you want to take that spiritual step today, it's the most important, best decision you can ever make. I'm going to encourage you to just pray and give him your allegiance. I'll say a prayer for you. You can say the words after me if you'd like. You can say them in your head. You can say them out loud. If you're sitting in your home, you know what? I would encourage you to say it out loud, because there's something about that physical expression of it that does make a difference in our spiritual decisions. So pray something like this. Father, what I'm doing has not been working. I want to thank you for sending Jesus. I am trusting you for better. I am trusting you for the life that I should be living. I'm trusting you with my eternity. And I'm choosing to commit to you right now. I'm saying no to my past and saying yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you are praying this for the first time today, if you are going to make this decision, I would encourage you to go to our access point online, crosslands.live, and click the Follow Jesus button, because this is not a journey, a spiritual journey that anybody else can make on our own. It's what this whole message series is about. We are walking together as followers of Jesus. We do it imperfectly, but we do it together in love, in hope, and in unity with that diversity. We do it as a family. We are included into God's family. Really hard to do that right now with people virtually connecting, but we're doing the best we can connecting people online and small groups and all of that, as was announced earlier. And to finish with this, Wade mentioned that today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and he was celebrated as king. And the whole crowd acknowledged him. You are God's chosen one. And they celebrated him. But while Jesus was riding in, Scripture says he wept over Jerusalem, because he knew that they were rejecting God's way. He knew that he was not headed to sit on a throne with a royal crown on his head. He was headed to a cross with a crown of thorns on his head, because that was God's means to address the evil in this world, to accumulate it in one spot and destroy its power on the cross. Nobody else knew that. Jesus walked or rode towards Jerusalem to become king in a way that nobody else has ever become king, to his own death, but knowing that resurrection was coming through on the other side. We are living in a time right now where the crisis we are living in, you may feel like it's wearing on you or things are starting to settle. It's not. Things are getting worse right now. When it comes to the stress on our healthcare system, when it comes to the people that are working in our healthcare system, who are exhausted, working hard, we're doing the best we can by staying at home, but people in healthcare, people on the front lines of our service industries, providing food at the grocery stores, the police, our government officials, they're working really, really hard to get through this, and right now things are still getting worse. We need God more than ever. I'm gonna take some time to pray for our government officials, for our first responders, our frontline healthcare workers, and the people that are serving us with our essentials. I do want to say that I saw on the news this past week, a survey reveals that there has been a spike in spiritual interest. It was something like a 12% increase across Canada. And over the past few decades, we've seen an increase in agnosticism. We've seen an increase of people identifying as atheist. But when crisis hits, we know we need God. I'm going to encourage you. I've never done this, and I plan on doing it this week. We have an opportunity like never before to reach those who might never step into a church building. We're having our Good Friday service on Friday. We're having our Easter service next Sunday. And the beauty about it is people can attend without even getting dressed. Like you can watch in your pajamas. There's very little threat, because people can tune in And if they choose, they can tune out. So I'm going to ask something that we've never asked before. I'm going to ask that this week, whatever your social media is, you would post an invite to our Sunday service, a soft invite. Okay, I'm not asking you to say, you know, watch our service, you're going to hell. No, if you are stressed, if you are anxious, if you are feeling the need to plug in spiritually, check out our service this coming Sunday. And there's no time like right now. You know, I grew up in a heavily evangelistic church, and I heard that happen all the time. There's no time like right now, which is always true. I've never said it here at Crossings Church. I've been a pastor here for 18 years now. I've never said there's no time like right now to reach out to the community. But right now, there's no time like right now. There are people that are hurting. There are people that are in fear. There are people that are anxious. There are people that are looking for solutions that are beyond what our government can give us. They're looking for solutions that are beyond what you're gonna get in a hospital. And we're still moving forward into crisis. People need God more than ever. And so I'm going to ask that you would put the invite out there. Let's get it out there. Let's introduce people to Jesus. And let's pray together now to close the service. Father, we acknowledge that the situation is certainly out of our control. The situation we're in right now, we don't even see the extent to which we could be headed towards devastation in our culture, both in the economy and with COVID-19. I see our government leaders on TV and the stress is visible in their faces. I ask right now for wisdom, for health, for safety, for stamina, for Prime Minister Trudeau, for our Premier Doug Ford. I pray for John Taylor, our mayor here in Newmarket, who's already gone through a bout with COVID-19. Father, I ask that you would give them incredible wisdom to navigate that very difficult line between overcoming this plague and maintaining the economy. It seems like it's a no-win situation, but Father, we know that you can do what we can't do. Father, I pray for effectiveness and for safety, for health, for our frontline workers in the medical fields. Father, I pray that you would bring encouragement to them. And I know people are making moves to honor them and celebrate them. Father, on the front lines, it's so difficult working in the hospitals. For those who are losing, have lost, or about to lose family members, and they can't even be with them as they pass. Father, I pray for your grace. I pray for your mercy. I pray that you would be there in novel new ways when we can't. Father, I pray for those who are working in grocery stores and other essential services. Father, I pray that you would fill those stores with grace, that people walking in to get what they need would have the good sense not to cause trouble. Father, that you would ease the pressure. Father, I pray that you would bring the resources at the right time for those who are trucking in toilet paper and food. Father, give them grace on the road, give them protection on the road. Father, in this time, we need you more than ever. Father, help us each to do our part. Help us to use common sense, help us to use wisdom. Help us to not cause waves and ripples where they're unnecessary. Help us to be reasonable. Help us to be calm. But Father, I also pray that your presence would be there in our homes, giving encouragement, giving peace, giving hope. And Father, for these next two services, Good Friday and Sunday, Father, I pray that you would allow us to bear fruit that we have been preparing for years. That we would see people become followers of you, people be able to walk into that new life, that new hope, like we've never seen before. Ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to seeing you on Friday. In the meantime, keep well, stay safe, and keep plugging into your relationship with God, because he wants to know you more.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church Podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.